This morning, as we stand at the beginning of another new year, I don't know about you, but was 2012 like one of the quickest years ever? At least it was for me. I don't know if that's a sign that I'm getting old, but the reality is, it seemed like 2012 was just a blink. We're going to take another moment of pause through our series going through John's Gospel. I am anxious and really excited about getting back into John's Gospel. We've been parked there for a while and looking at Jesus through the lens of John's Gospel. But as we're at the precipice of a new year, I do have something that God's put on my heart that I want to really share with you and challenge you with as a heralding of how we ought to perhaps approach 2013. I believe with all my heart that if you will prioritize what we're about to see in the scripture, it will revolutionize your walk with God. It will fire up your marriage. How many are candidates for that? Don't raise your hand.
Everybody.
It will make you a better parent. It'll make you a better son, a better daughter. It will cause you to grow in your walk with Jesus. It will motivate you to read your Bible more this year. It will motivate you to pray more this year and to be in church regularly. Employing what we're about to look at will give you better sleep at night. It will bring better clarity to your decisions, more boldness in your witness. And it will greatly impact the way in which you view yourself. It is the key to prosperity, the answer to your problems, the sanity in your storm, the scratch from mankind's itch. Anybody a candidate for that kind of a makeover? I'm sure that this little opening not only caught your attention, but probably one of those things communicated what every one of us have committed to change or resolve to change in 2013, our New Year's resolutions, right? I'm going to be a better parent. I'm going to be a better husband, a better wife, a better Christian. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do all these other things. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is if you'll get a hold of this one thing, it will impact like tentacles every other area of your life. Now, let me say from straight up, because there's always a danger in preaching something like this. Let me just, in all fairness, say I am not preaching this from the experience side of the cross. I am working on this like you are working on this. I am growing in this area like you are growing in this area. And I, maybe not like many of you, I have a long way to go and a long way to grow in this area. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Looking at verse 38. Perhaps a familiar passage to some, maybe not so to others. Luke chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him there into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing," everybody say one thing, "one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." What we have before us in this small passage of scripture is nothing out of the ordinary. It is a fight between two sisters over the chores in the house. Anybody have kids? Does it sound like a familiar kind of thing? They're fighting about, "Hey, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to do all the work?" I hear it all the time, don't you? And so really what we have is a snapshot into the fact that nothing really out of the ordinary here. Two sisters arguing over the chores in the house. People don't change one bit, do they? And they say that the Bible is irrelevant today. I think it's very safe to assume that for Martha to blow up the way she did during a time that she probably would be on her best behavior. I mean, Jesus was in the house. You know, we all, like every one of us, we know how to put it on, don't we? Come on now, don't you know how, you're doing it now, you're in church, right? You're all being well-behaved and curbing your tongue and being real good. And here is Martha, I mean, Jesus and his entourage is in the house. You'd think everybody would be on their best behavior, but not Martha. Martha is frustrated. Martha is ticked off. Her sister Mary has the audacity to leave her alone and let her do the work herself. And so the mere suggestion that she blows up like that would suggest very clearly to me that it's not the first time that kind of thing's happened. I mean, if this was out of the ordinary for her, this is unusual. She would have knew how to curb her tongue. I mean, Jesus was there. And so, you know, when the pastor comes over, everybody talks so nice. Everybody says what he wants to hear. Everybody's blessing one another. I mean, come on, tell me the truth. If this happened in your house, and certainly I'm not Jesus, but just for argument's sake, imagine I came over. Nobody would argue about who was going to clean up. Everybody, the little cherubs would get up and they'd do their thing, and everybody would be, you know, no, actually the cleaning would have been done before we even got to the house, right? But not so with Mary. We see in Mary something that would suggest that this is not the first time. I mean, we read this story and we consider the response of Jesus, and we come to the shared conclusion here that what Mary did was right, and what Martha did was, say it with me, wrong. Because that's the right thing to say here. But let's look at this through the lens of Martha's perspective for a moment. I mean, she was making dinner. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's a nice thing. I mean, she was putting out the drinks and the matzah, I don't know, the fish or whatever they were eating. That's a good thing. She was making sure that everybody else was taken care of at the party. That's a good thing. I mean, it was Martha who invited Jesus and his friends over in the first place. That's a good thing. She's doing good things. She was doing much serving. I mean, that's a good thing. So why were things not working out for Martha, even though she was doing all these good things? You ever feel like that? I mean, she's doing what she knows to do, and she gets blasted from the Lord, gets frustrated from her sister. You ever feel like that? You try everything in you to do the right thing at the right time. Just doesn't seem enough, be enough. I mean, I try to be a good Christian. I try to be a good husband. I try to be a good wife. I try to be a good parent. I try to be a fill in the blank, right? We all try with everything in us. We try to do the right thing. And why isn't it working out the way I expect it to? Why do I still struggle? I mean, I'm doing all I know to do. That's not going my way. And so we set goals, right? We set resolutions. We turn over a leaf again. How many have a forest of leaves in their backyard of things that we've turned over? I'm going to do things different this year. Something's got to stick. I mean, that was Martha. I mean, I don't give Martha a hard time about this. I mean, Martha was doing what Martha knew to do. She was serving. But not so with Mary. I mean, Mary's learning. I love Mary here. Mary's thriving. Mary's at the feet of her Lord. Jesus is sticking up for Mary when Martha attacks her. How cool is that Jesus would stick up for you?
Right? Mary's just chilling out at the feet of Jesus, enjoying the presence of God and drawing off of the wealth of insight. Two well-meaning, well-intentioned sisters. But here's the difference. Martha went after the good thing. Mary went after the best thing. Mary walked away fulfilled. Martha walked away frustrated. And in the end of the day, here's where Mary went, where Martha went wrong. And if we got real honest, and we put ourselves in that little kitchenette that day, we'd admit that oftentimes this is where we grow wrong. Martha sacrificed the best at the altar of the good. Martha sacrificed the best at the altar of the good. Listen, Martha was not sinful. Martha was not a bad person. Martha wasn't ill-intentioned. Martha was a good serving person. And again, she's the one who invited Jesus over. But here's the problem with Martha. See, this is not a sin issue. The problem with Martha, though, is she was willing to settle for the good at the expense of the best. And can I tell you, there are Christians all over the place that struggle with that very same thing. They're good people. They're well-meaning people. They go to church. They crack open their Bible. They do the right thing. They're not trying to hurt anybody. But there's still like this discontent kindness in them. Because oftentimes in the church, we are willing to settle for the good at the expense of going hard after the best. And the difference between those who find true fulfillment in their lives and in their walk with God and those who don't can be defined by those who are willing to go for the best at the expense, even sometimes, of the good. Martha went after the good. Mary went after the best. Martha was frustrated. Mary was refreshed. Martha was rebuked. Mary was rewarded. Mary knew that it was more important to sit at the feet of Jesus than it was to clean up the mess. Here's the difference. See, Martha saw value in doing for the Lord. Mary saw value in being with the Lord. And you see, church, so many times, your pastor can be guilty of doing things for the Lord at the expense of spending time with the Lord. And I don't think I'm alone here in that. And I think as we go into 2013, I'm thinking, Lord, I want this to change. We're doing and doing and doing and doing and doing. Trying to scratch everybody's itch, respond to everybody's cry, be there for every complaint, make sure everybody's okay, and we're making sure all the little fires are out. And if we're not careful, it can distract us from the very thing that we are called to do, and that is to be at the feet of Jesus. And that's a hard balance to reach sometimes. I mean, we're busy people. We have our family needs. We have our church needs. We have our community needs. We have our school needs. And every one of those things are very, very important. But they are not most important. And see, here's the part that doesn't make sense on paper. It's kind of like tithing. Tithing doesn't make sense on paper, how I can give God 10%, live on 90, and live on 90 better than if I was living on 100. That doesn't make sense on paper. It just works. In the same way, this kind of thing doesn't make sense on paper. And again, I still struggle with this. So I don't want no lightning bolts coming down here. I'm working on this. Don't laugh at me, so are you. Every one of those things are important to God. And it seems like there's never enough time to do those things. It's never time. There's just never enough time to just slow down and be still in the presence of God. And yet, I find time to do other things, don't I? I find time to respond to every emergency that comes up. I find time to take care of all the things, the pressing needs. But see, here's where it doesn't make sense. If when you prioritize the time that you don't think you have and you give it to God, he makes it possible to fulfill all the other areas that we tend to stress out over and lose our joy over. It's one of those things. You have any areas in your life where you know this is the right thing to do, but you just don't do it? Remember Paul saying that in Romans chapter 7, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. I find that this is about. There's things in my life and there's things in your life that we look and say, I know if I just did this, it'd be good for me. Here we go. How many know if you just exercise more, you'd be all right? Right? If you just pushed yourself away from the table a little bit more often, you'd be okay, right? If I just prayed with my wife more, things would be easier. If I spent time with my kids more, things would be easier. I mean, we know the stuff up here. So why don't we get it down here sometimes? That is the crux. That is the challenge. And I submit to you that that starts, and the ability and the grace to do those things starts at the feet of Jesus. It starts at the feet of Jesus. Jesus says, do not be anxious about anything in Matthew chapter 6. I mean, how cool would that be if Jesus, like you had a one-on-one with Jesus, right? And he looked you in the eye, he knows you better than anybody. And he said, Dory, don't be anxious about anything. I'd be like, oh, you had me at hello, right? I mean, like, that's what I needed to hear. That now I can, because sometimes we think that God's not aware of our situation, and so we get stressful and anxious over it. But I know if Jesus came knocking on my door and sat me down over a cup of Starbucks and some sushi and said, Tony, listen, that'd be a great day. That'd be a great day. But if he looked me in the eye and said, Tony, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about the things you're going to eat. Don't worry about the things you're going to wear. These are the things that you don't need to worry about. I'll take care of all these things for you. How many know you wouldn't walk away feeling stressed out anymore? So how do we take that which we know to be true and get it from here to here? It takes place at the feet of Jesus. It takes place at the feet of Jesus. And as we stand at the precipice of a new year, let's commit to not sacrifice the best on the altar of the good. The best thing we can do this year, listen, church, the best thing you can do and I can do this year is get closer to Jesus. It's not rocket science. There's no strategy. There's no tricks up my sleeve. The greatest thing you and I can do is get closer to Jesus this year. The best thing we can do is sit at his feet. The best thing we could do this year is talk with him in prayer, experience him through the pages of the Bible, and allow the Holy Spirit to grow you and mature you in 2013 in a way you never thought possible before. Yeah, but what about my marriage? You'll have a better marriage. What about my finances? Your finances will work out. They just will. What about my kids? He loves them more than you do. What about my job? He'll take care of your job. Because here's the deal. He's either God or he's not. He either cares or he doesn't. He's either your provider or he's not. And the only way you'll experience him as your all in all is to go after the best this year. Don't settle for a walk with God that's not vibrant, passionate, and growing. That's boring Christianity. And it doesn't do anybody any good. Let's go after that which we think we can't possibly attain. Let's believe God to do things in us and through us that we don't think we possibly can do ourselves because we can't. Let's go after the best. Let's seek after the best. Let's dream about the best. Let's live, eat, and drink the best this year. And we will see things, God do things in our lives, in our church, and in our families that we didn't think were possible before. considering our text this morning, a couple things about these two sisters that I want to kind of highlight. Let's go back over to our text, Luke chapter 10. What does it mean to choose the best? I mean, yeah, great. Gotcha, Tone. Thanks. What does that mean? Well, it can mean a lot of things, but we're going to stick within our text this morning. Let's read through our text again. Let's engage here. Verse 38, chapter 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and as she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Tell her then to help me." I love when people tell God what to do. But the Lord answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from you." Hey, man, we all want to be Mary, but oftentimes we find ourselves being Martha. Good-hearted, well-intentioned, tired sometimes, disappointed with people sometimes, disappointed that sometimes recognition isn't given. Martha. So how do we live, or how do we choose the best like Mary? A couple things. Number one, choosing the best means being in the right place. Choosing the best means being Mary. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha went to the kitchen. Choosing the best means being in the right place, Pastor Elquan. Right? Mary prioritized being in the place where Christ's teaching was made available. Now, obviously, that's a call to carve out time with the Lord, but I also want to highlight that it's also a call to be in the house of God, where the word of God is being preached, where the people of God are coming together, where fellowship is taking place, where the presence of the Lord is among us in a way that's very different than if you're in your room by yourself. There's something about being in the presence of the Lord with the family of God. And see, if you want to choose the best, you need to be in the right place. Be in the house of God, where the preaching of the gospel is going forward, where you're going to be challenged to serve God more. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." And so we see from this warning, if you will, from the writer of Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is, and even more as the day draws near. I honestly believe that the most effective plan of the enemy on the church and on your pastor and on us is to keep us so busy that we don't have time for God. To fill our schedules with one thing after another. And they're all good things. They're all noble things. But they keep us from the best thing. Satan's goal is to isolate us so that he can what? Infiltrate us. See, choosing the best means being in the right place. Mary chose to be at the feet of Jesus. Martha chose to go and do in the kitchen. Now, obviously, you get that. You're here this morning. You understand the importance of being in the house of the Lord. But I pray that as we continue to go forward in the new year and opportunities present themselves, where you have to make that call, do I go to church? Or don't I go to church? Well, I don't want to be religious. That's the plan of the enemy to distract you from the real issue. I want to choose the best. I want to be in the right place where the word of God is being preached, where the saints of God are there, the fellowship is there, and I could recharge my batteries so I can live out there in a way that's going to impact others for Jesus. Choosing the best means being in the right place. Secondly, choosing the best means listening to the right voice. Choosing the best means listening to the right voice. Mary positioned herself where she would hear from the Lord. I mean, it wasn't only Jesus, Mary, and Martha. There was a lot of people in the room that day. Mary got a front row seat, literally, right at the feet of Jesus. Martha positioned herself so that she could hear only the frustrations that were rising up within her. She got far enough away from Jesus in that small little room to hear the loudest voice in her head. How dare your sister leave you alone to do the work? You been there? You ever have those kinds of conversations in your head? You don't have to raise your hand because I know you do. How dare they do that? I can't believe they would do that. And we blow this thing up in our minds. Choosing the best means listening to the right voices. Now, if you're listening, you're hearing voices in your head. We need to talk later. You know what I mean, right? What will we choose to listen to? I mean, there's voices coming to us from every angle, right? Social media has taken the world by storm, and there's some really good things to that, but we need to be really careful to not so fill our head and our ears with all these other voices that it tunes out his voice. I see some of the stuff that's on Facebook sometimes and I cringe. You know, people, I think people keep people trying to friend Jesus on. Do you ever see, like, when people, like, talk to Jesus, like, you know, Lord, I'm going through this thing. Like God's on Facebook. And I'm thinking, you know, if you pull away from Facebook and get, you know, where the Lord is at, I don't know, that's just a pet peeve of mine. But I just think that we need to be really careful to drown out some of all the voices around us, because they are many and they're vast. And listen, they may even be good coming from well-meaning Christian people. But I don't know about you. Listen, don't settle for my voice. My voice isn't the voice you need to be listening to. It's his voice. What you should be hearing from me is a confirmation to what you're hearing from him. That's why we come here. And the beauty of the new covenant, as we talked about, is the fact that you don't need to come to another person to hear from God. You can go to God yourself. The door has swung open. Choosing the best means listening to the right voice. We need wisdom in this day like never before. How many can say amen? There's all kinds of circumstances and uncertainties being introduced into our culture, and we desperately need to know, God, how do you want me to respond in situations like this? How do I respond regarding my finances? How do I respond regarding my kids, my job, my church, my child, anything? Lord, I need wisdom. Where in the world do we get our wisdom from? That was Job's question. I loved, if you have your Bibles, it's not on the screen, but Job asked that question. I love this. Job chapter 28. Job asks the question, where is wisdom? He says, surely there's a place to mine silver. In other words, silver has a place. We know where silver comes from. It comes from the mine. Surely there's a mine for silver, and there's a place for gold that they refine it. We know where gold comes from. Iron is taken out of the earth. We know where earth comes. Which, by the way, this is probably the first book written in the Old Testament, which is really neat to consider that probably about 4,500 years ago, this book was written, and at a time where they didn't really know where this stuff came from. And so just, again, it's another little aha moment and reminder that God inspired the Word of God, right? Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. We know where silver comes from. We know where gold comes from. We know where iron comes from. Verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it's not found in the land of the living. Amen for that. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not in me. It cannot be bought for gold. Wisdom cannot be bought for gold. And silver cannot be weighed as its price. Verse 20, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Verse 23, God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and he apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and he declared it, he established it and he searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And so turn away from evil, and to turn away from evil is understanding. So where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from the Lord. Not necessarily from one another, certainly not from Facebook, not from any of the social network. Wisdom, God's wisdom, comes from being at his feet and listening to the right voice. And so choosing the best means being in the right place. Choosing the best means listening to the right voice. And then thirdly, choosing the best means setting priorities and removing distractions. Setting priorities and removing distractions. Mary's priority was to be close to Jesus. Martha's priority was serving Jesus and others. Pastor, you say that like that's a bad thing. I thought we're supposed to serve Jesus and others. Yes, yes, we are. However, our service, listen, this is so critically important for those of us who serve in any capacity. Our service needs to be an overflow of our relationship to him, not a means to our relationship with him. Let me repeat that. Our service needs to be an overflow of our relationship to him, not a means to our relationship with him. I see so many Christians get checked out because their service was their expression of their relationship to God. The problem is, who are they serving? People, right? And people aren't perfect. Have you gotten that news flash? People aren't always as sensitive to your needs. People are going to confuse your intentions. And so many times I see so many well-meaning Christians pour it all out, thinking that the church is going to receive it in a way that's appropriate, responsible, and helpful to me. And what ends up happening is you end up coming alongside people who are as imperfect as you are. Amen? Right? And when they don't respond to your generosity the way you wanted them to, they're out the door. Now, that's a bad thing. That's a sad thing. It's a reality in the church, and that's something we always look to work on and you know, raise the awareness that we do need to appreciate and love on one another. But listen, if you're serving in any capacity, make sure, whether you're serving in the church, out the church, whatever you're doing, make sure you're doing it as an overflow of your walk with God and not as a means of your walk with God, because you will get tired, you will get frustrated, and you will check out eventually. Seen it happen time and time again. So I say that to all of our existing leaders, our new leaders coming in, make sure your walk with God is growing. And there's a healthy balance between your service to God and your time with God. It's exactly what happened with Martha, right? Verse 40 says, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her to help me. Notice, when Martha is distracted, Martha loses focus. When Martha loses focus, it causes her to forget God's care for her. Lord, don't you care? I mean, God, if you really cared about me, you would know how I feel right now. You wouldn't let this kind of thing happen. Martha loses focus on God's care for her. Don't you care? Martha was distracted. Martha lost focus. And it caused her to resort to self-pity. I'm left alone to do all the work by myself again. Poor me. All by myself again. Everybody hate, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat some worms. Eeyore. Right? When we lose focus, we become very much aware of what we're not getting. And we become, and we have ourselves a little pity party. I'm going to go get my tub of ice cream. And I'm going to go in by myself. And I'm going to forget everybody. Don't you care? My sister's left me. I'm alone. It caused her also to focus on what others were or weren't doing. Right away, she loses focus on the Lord, and it causes her to realize, my sister, she's not doing anything. Very interesting, though. Look at verse 40 again. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You know what that says to me? That at one point, her sister was serving alongside her. You don't leave somebody to serve unless you're there already, right? My sister has left me to serve alone. Well, there's one point where Mary and Martha were working together, but Jesus sat down. It was time to teach, and it was like, all right, time to get to the best. That stuff will wait. And Mary positioned herself right at the feet of Jesus. But when we get distracted and we lose focus, we become very much aware of, listen, what everybody else isn't doing. I'm the only one on this team. Am I the only one that has to clean this? Am I the only one that has to just serve that? Am I the only one that's going to feed the people in the food? I mean, the list goes on and on. I mean, listen, I have those pity parties as well. We got to make sure we don't lose. Don't get distracted so you don't lose focus. So you don't blow away everybody else around you. We need to be very careful. When our focus gets off of God, it usually goes on other people. And other people are sure, unintentionally so, but sure to disappoint. The other thing that happens when our walk is not running in a healthy balance to our service is we tend to rely too much on our own strengths and our own abilities. And here's the problem. That will only get us so far, and it keeps us from depending on Him. Here's the problem. When we rely only on our abilities, we limit what God really wants to do. God never, ever wants us to operate within the arena of what we can accomplish. You know why? Because we can accomplish it. He wants us to operate in the area that we have to depend on Him, where we have to get to that point where we say, man, if God doesn't show up, we are sunk. But if my walk with God is not running parallel or in healthy balance, I'll tend to, and I have done this, folks, I apologize to you. I've relied too much on my own abilities and my own strengths as your pastor. And I don't want to do it anymore. Because it's caused me to not have to depend on God. I want to make sure everybody's okay. And there's a need for that. I'm not minimizing that. I understand the importance of shepherding. But too many times I've allowed the fear of disappointing other people give me permission to disappoint God. Too many times I've done that. And I don't want to do that again. I don't want a church that I can manage. I want to be in a place where God can just do whatever He wants to do. And I just get out of the way and hide behind the cross. That's what God wants for us in 2013. But that only happens when we remove the distractions and prioritize our time with Him. And lastly, choosing the best means going after that which will not be taken away. I love that. Jesus has a way of putting everything right into perspective for us. The Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but I love the tenderness in the Lord. Martha, Martha, you're anxious over many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion. And I love this. Which will not be taken away from her. Martha was worried about all the things that were, they were temporary. Hey, listen, the clean dishes, they're going to get dirty again. Right? The food is going to need to be replenished. The floors will need to be swept again. The laundry is always going to get dirty again. The garage is always, I'm just giving you my punch list for the week, by the way. The garage is going to have, it's going to get, you can spend, just recently I spent like 3 days. My wife was, it was great. My wife was away on a retreat a couple months ago now. And I'm like, this is the time to throw everything out. She's in nursery right now. My garage floor, I put both my vehicles, my wife's car and my car in there. And it was, you could have eaten off the floor. It was wonderful. You can eat off the floor now. You know why? Because there's garbage all over the place. It's a mess again. You saw it, Jose. But you know what? I can spend another couple of days on it. I could stress out over it and say, all right, I got to get this done at the expense of the best and make it look good for a couple of days. And it's going to get dirty again. One thing is necessary. Other things are good, but one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen it. One thing is necessary, Integrity Christian Fellowship. And it is the only thing that will last forever. What you sow, the Bible says, is what you will reap. You sow into your relationship with God, and you will take it with you to heaven. It's the only thing you'll be able to take with you, actually. It's the only thing really worth, if you're going to worry, it's the only thing really worth losing sleep over. It's our relationship with God. May we, Integrity Christian Fellowship, may we choose the best this year. Amen. May we look to Him. May we long for Him. May we depend on Him and seek to honor and prioritize Him. And may we prioritize making Him proud of our church in 2013. And may we hear those words from His lips. Only one thing is necessary, Integrity Christian Fellowship, and you've chosen it. Father, we thank you for the gift of another day and another year. We thank you for the opportunity that is before us this upcoming year to grow in our walk with you, to sit at your feet. God, on behalf of myself and our church family, God, we're sorry for those times that we did not prioritize the best. I pray, Father, this upcoming year that we would pray like we've never prayed before. As individuals, but as a congregation as well. May we depend on you like we've never depended on you before. May we preach like we've never preached before. May we serve like we've never served before. But Lord, may all those things be an overflow of being at your feet like we've never been before. God, forgive us for times of thinking we need to fill in empty spaces. And allow us just to be in your presence. Be still and know that you're God. In Christ's name we pray.